This question might be appropriate this morning. Do you know how to avoid the common cold? You know, the only way to ensure that you don't pick up one of the many cold and flu viruses is to actually be dead. On average, preschool children get 9 colds a year, and adults get 7. Cold viruses, of which there are many kinds, are contracted through hand-to-hand contact with an infected person or touching the surface of an object that has been touched by an infected person, such as the handle of a grocery cart or the coffee cup extended to you by a fast food server. In other words, catching a cold is inevitable. Regardless of the care that you take to avoid coming in contact with the annoying cold virus, there are preventative steps you can take, including regularly washing your hands, but then watch out for the bathroom door handle, or staying fit through good nutrition and exercise, but beware of the germs lurking on the treadmill's grip at the gym. We can't see cold viruses, but they are unavoidably enveloping us. And as we might be victims of the cold virus, we are just as likely to be the spreader of it as well. What can be said about the common cold virus in the human condition is true of the spiritual condition of each one of us. By virtue of our human condition as sinners, we are all, each and every one of us, inevitably committing sinful thoughts and making sinful choices daily. Even if our sin is not premeditated, and even if we are most attentive to avoid it, we cannot escape the inevitability of committing it. The Bible clearly tells us that the human soul stands in need of cleansing from sin and guilt. And the sacrificial system that is detailed in the book of Leviticus made an accommodation for the unavoidable human condition of sin. The sin offering was God's gracious provision for the guilty person by which his or her sin was removed, and by which he or she received divine forgiveness. The corruption of human sin also polluted the tent of meeting and required cleansing, which is why this offering is also sometimes called the purification offering. But the sacrifice of an animal only purged the corruption of the outer person, the body. What was needed was to purge the malignancy of the inner person, the soul. And the Lord made a sure means of forgiveness for each and every one of us through the atoning sacrifice and death of Jesus Christ, whose sinless life made it possible for our iniquities to be purged from our souls. So 2 weeks ago, we discovered that God desired those who called him Lord and Savior to live in an awareness of their sin and their need for repentance and forgiveness. Last week, we discovered that God desired to forgive all who would come to him in repentance of their sin. And today we're going to see that God desires his people to come before him confessing their sin daily, which is required because of our sin nature. And through the atoning sacrifice and death of Jesus Christ, God graciously gives forgiveness and restoration to us. That brings us to our big idea this morning, that God desires his people to come before him in daily confession of their sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we gather this morning to hear your word proclaimed, we ask that you would open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, let these words be your words, not ours, and let them always point us to your Son, Jesus Christ. May the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, that we might hear your truth, be transformed by it, and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we get into this morning's scripture, I'm just going to recap our study of God's chosen people so far. So in the book of Exodus, Yahweh, the Lord, rescues his chosen people. He rescues them from slavery to Pharaoh. He saves them from the Egyptians at the Red Sea, and he guides them to Mount Sinai to give them his Ten Commandments. Because they were his people and he was their God, he commanded them to build a tent so that he could dwell among them as they traveled to the promised land and where they could worship him. After Moses finished the tent of meeting, the Lord came down in all his holiness, and he took up residence in the Holy of Holies. God then began to instruct Moses and the Israelites on how they were to approach him with proper worship. And because they were sinful human beings, this included offerings and sacrifices. Some of these offerings and sacrifices were voluntary, signifying the worshiper's complete love and devotion to God, for his atonement for their sins and their access to his presence. They also signified the joy and celebration of the worshiper for God's faithful provision and covenant-saving relationship, and the reconciliation and peace the worshiper could now have with God because of his grace and covenant. Then God mandated the sin offering. The sin offering was mandatory because of the people's sin nature and their sinful lives. It signified cleansing and purification for the sin that polluted both people and the holy place, and that it required blood to fully remove sin's penalty and pollution, that allowed renewed access to God's presence. As we've studied the sin offering, we've noticed there was a descending order of importance in who has sinned and the sacrifice they were to bring for their atonement. The first offerings were for the high priest, the whole Israelite community. And the whole Israelite community, when they sinned unintentionally and then became aware of their sin, they were to bring the most expensive offering of a bull without defect. This was because their sin was the most serious and could cause the entire community to become estranged from God and his presence. The next offering was for the leaders of the community, and it was to be a male goat without defect. And today we'll study what the final group of people were to bring as an offering when they sinned unintentionally, realized their guilt, and the sin they committed became known to them. We'll also look at four specific unintentional sins committed by this final group and what they were to do to make atonement and be forgiven. So we're going to be in Leviticus 4, and I'm going to be reading verses 27 to 35. Leviticus 4, 27 to 35. You follow along as I read those verses, and this is what God's word says. If any member of the community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, when they realize their guilt and the sin they have committed becomes known, they must bring as their offering for the sin they committed a female goat without defect. They are to lay their hand on the head of the sin offering and slaughter it at the place of the burnt offering. Then the priest is to take some of the blood with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. They shall remove all the fat, just as the fat is removed from the fellowship offering. And the priest shall burn it on the altar as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. In this way, the priest will make atonement for them, and they will be forgiven. If someone brings a lamb as their sin offering, they are to bring a female without defect. They are to lay their hand on its head and slaughter it for a sin offering at the place where the burnt offering is slaughtered. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. They shall remove all the fat, just as the fat is removed from the lamb of the fellowship offering, and the priest shall burn it on top of the altar, on top of the food offerings presented to the Lord. In this way, the priest will make atonement for them for the sin they have committed, and they will be forgiven. So the fourth and final group that God instructed on what they were to bring as a sin offering was any member of the Israelite community. The word is speaking of an individual, not of the high priest or the leader in the community, but of the common Israelite. Again, their sin was unintentional. They had done what was forbidden in any of the Lord's commands. They realized their guilt and the sin they committed had come to their knowledge. The sin could have come to their knowledge because another person informed them of the sin, or of a law that they unwittingly violated. Also, the individual may have become aware of their sin because they suffered the consequences of their guilt and were prompted to discover whether sin was the cause. In some cases, they might simply have thought it back over the past several days or weeks to see how they might have sinned. In others, they might have sought an answer directly from the Lord. But no matter how the knowledge of their sin came to light, when it did, they had to bring an offering of a female hairy goat without defect. The female goat would have been of less value than the male goat, and so it was more affordable for the common Israelite. Of course, it had to be perfect without defect, symbolizing Jesus Christ as the perfect and unblemished sacrifice for our sins. The goat's hairy, rough nature symbolized an awareness of sin and was visibly linked to human guilt and rebellion against God, contrasting with the innocence of lambs and other offerings. The worshiper then was to lay their hand on the head of the female goat, which identified them as the guilty party, and it is their sin offering and substitute. The worshiper slaughtered the goat at the place of the burnt offering or on the north side of the altar. The priest then took over, taking some of the blood with his finger and putting it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering. The horns of the altar represented power and strength, and when covered with blood, symbolized complete atonement from sin, purification from defilement, and reconciliation with God. The penalty for sin was paid, the sacred altar was purified, and one life was exchanged for another, bringing God's forgiveness, foreshadowing Christ's ultimate sacrifice. Then all the remaining blood was to be poured out at the base of the altar, signifying that God was the giver of life, and the life of the sacrifice was being returned to him. The worshiper was then to remove the fat, just like that of the fellowship offering, and the priest was to burn the fat on the altar for a sweet aroma to the Lord. The fat was the choicest and best part of the animal, and again, as such, was reserved for God alone. One difference between the fat offering of the common Israelite and the offerings for the high priest, the whole community, and the leader was that this time the priest was to burn the fat on the altar, quote, for a sweet aroma to the Lord, unquote. These words showed extra favor to the common Israelite. The fact that this same ritual is stated almost exactly word for word as the rituals performed on behalf of the high priest, the whole community, and the leader showed that the sin of the common Israelite was as completely atoned for, forgiven, and just as important to the Lord. Garrett says this, "In fact, the forgiveness of the lowly person is actually exalted in the use of the terminology." After each ritual had been performed, the priest is said to have made atonement for the person or the group, and their sin had been forgiven. This was stated so the sinning party or parties knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that their sin was cleansed, forgiven, forgotten, and they were put back into a right relationship and close fellowship with their covenant king. Next, we see an alternative option of a lamb for the sin offering of the common Israelite. Again, it was to be a female without defect, which made it less valuable than a bull and more affordable for the common person. The Hebrew word used here for lamb means to dominate, and was used to symbolize that Christ would dominate over sin with his death, burial, and resurrection. This made an offering of a lamb a suitable sin offering, reminding us of the words of John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The ritual presented in verses 33 to 35a are almost exactly word for word from the common Israelite sin offering of the female goat. It all points us to remember Christ's pure and perfect atoning death on the cross at Calvary, which was foreshadowed for 1,500 years by the sin offerings the Israelites brought to the tent of meeting. Each offering they brought with the right heart and motives that they laid their hands on and slaughtered restored their communion with Almighty God over and over again. Both the goat and the lamb are a picture of Jesus Christ. And were to foreshadow that there was a perfect sacrificial offering coming who would once and for all not only cover the sins of humanity, but take them completely away. You know, God spent an extravagant amount of time in human history to point humanity to his son Jesus for salvation. I mentioned this many times before that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. There is no relationship or peace with the Father except through believing Jesus for our salvation. All of history is all about Jesus. We need to be careful not to worship anything or anyone else. Instead, as Hebrews 12:2 says, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, let's fix our attention on God's word and his love for us shown at the cross. Let's turn our eyes upon Jesus and stop making excuses for not coming to him for salvation and not accepting his gracious sacrifice on our behalf. You know, God loves us so much that as Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So for those who have been ignoring God's call to surrender your life to him, it's time for you to echo Paul in Galatians 2:20, which says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That brings us to our first next step, which I will stop making excuses for not surrendering my life to Jesus, be crucified with him, and invite Jesus to live with me. That brings us to Leviticus 5, verses 1 to 5, and three specific unintentional sins that the common Israelite may have committed that required them to bring a sin offering before the Lord. Again, follow along as I read those verses. This is what God's word says. If anyone sins because they do not speak up when they hear a public charge to testify regarding something they have seen or learned about, they will be held responsible. If anyone becomes aware that they are guilty, if they unwittingly touch anything ceremonially unclean, whether the carcass of an unclean animal, wild or domestic, or of any unclean creature that moves along the ground, and they are unaware that they have become unclean, but then they come to realize their guilt, or if they touch human uncleanness, anything that would make them unclean, even though they are unaware of it, but then they learn of it and realize their guilt, or if anyone thoughtlessly takes an oath to do anything, whether good or evil, in any matter one might carelessly swear about, even though they are unaware of it, but then they learn of it and realize their guilt, when anyone becomes aware that they are guilty in any of these matters, they must confess in what way they have sinned. These specific sins are of less magnitude than what was discussed for much of chapter 4. And this section is a continuation of the sins of the common Israelite. The word for anyone is again soul, meaning a person with a will or desire. And three specific sins are highlighted. The first has to do with an individual who hears a public charge to testify about something, and they do not speak up. They have specific knowledge in a judicial manner and are being asked on oath to divulge what they know. Or they're being asked on oath about a matter, and they are being deceitful about their answer for some reason. In the Israelite community, it was an individual's duty and responsibility to tell the truth, but especially in judicial matters. This was the proper behavior that God required of all Israelites to maintain the integrity of the society ultimately ruled by God's divine law. If someone was aware of an offense committed by someone else, They were required to tell the truth, or they would be held responsible and bear the guilt. In fact, the individual would actually be considered in God's eyes to have participated in what has occurred. This was actually a willful concealing of something that undermined the Lord's control of his people through his law. In Matthew 26, Jesus was put under oath by the high priest to answer whether he was the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus was now bound by the law of Moses to answer and tell the truth. And of course he did. And he remained without guilt in the matter. The second type of sin was about becoming unclean, either through touching something or someone who was unclean. This is the first time that the word unclean has been used in the Bible. And it's a verb meaning the act of becoming defiled. If someone came in contact with something or something unclean, they also became unclean until they were purified. Again, another reason why this sin offering is also called the purification offering. There were many things that could make a person ceremonially unclean. Three dead things are mentioned: the carcass of an unclean wild or domestic animal, such as a pig or donkey, and the carcass of an unclean creature that moved along the ground, such as a reptile. These general categories were given to symbolize all unclean animals that would later be designated by God's dietary laws. And there were four likely reasons that an individual would become or would be unaware of becoming unclean. One, they didn't know they touched something unclean. Two, they were unaware of the law that would tell them that they had touched something unclean. Three, they had forgotten that they became unclean by touching someone who was unclean. And four, they had willfully ignored the fact that they had touched something unclean. Also, someone would be considered unclean if they were to touch a person who was unclean. And the mitigating factors here were the touching of someone who was bleeding, the touching of bodily fluids, or touching someone to do with death. No matter whether it was something or something unclean, someone or something unclean, the individual would be considered guilty, even if they were unaware of becoming unclean. This was an exhortation for them to be aware of their surroundings, and to not go about life like they didn't have a care in the world. But this was not considered a moral failure, but a ceremonial one. But as such, they were still considered guilty, and they had to bring an offering. The third type of sin was like the first. Someone had thoughtlessly made an oath or swore carelessly about something, and it didn't matter if it was for good or bad, or for good or evil. The word for speaking thoughtlessly means to babble. It comes from the idea of speaking rashly or unadvisedly. They spoke rashly in the heat of the moment, and when the situation had died down, they did not consider the oath that they had spoken. The phrase, whether good or evil, means that every conceivable situation is covered and guilt has been incurred. Once the matter is brought to the attention of the offender, they were guilty under the law and they had to bring the appropriate sacrifice. In verse 5, we again see a word used for the first time in Scripture. When a person was guilty of any of these three offenses, remaining silent under oath, touching something or someone unclean, or making a rash oath, and it was brought to their attention, they became guilty and had to confess their sins. Even though it is not mentioned, we can surmise that the sin offerings that were brought in chapter 4 also included confession. And so the necessity to confess shows that the offering itself was not enough to bring atonement, forgiveness, and restoration. This again points us to the gospel and to Jesus Christ. There is no such thing as universal salvation. Without confessing that we are sinners, without confessing that we are in need of a Savior, and without confessing Jesus as Lord, we will not be saved. Also, our sin is not cleansed without confessing, as seen in 1 John 1:9 that Sue read. It says this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Garrett says this: Confession, whether of sin or for salvation, is necessary for things to happen. In conclusion of today's message, I want you to consider this illustration. Imagine that you have a scorpion on your brow, and you don't know it's there. And it is prepared to thrust its deadly sting into you. Now imagine a timely friend who sees the deadly scorpion and alerts you to the danger so that you can sweep it off just in the nick of time. The scorpion is our unintentional sins, and the God of all knowledge is our gracious friend. God's Son, His Word, and His gracious provision of confession, forgiveness, and restoration is offered to us so that we will purpose to live holy lives. And when we do inevitably sin, we can come before Him in confession, and we need to, lest we die in our sins and are separated from God for all eternity. So let's purpose to live holy lives. In awareness of the scorpion sting of unintentional sin that sits on our brow. And let me finish with 1 John 2:1-2. Again, that Sue read. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let's purpose to listen to the Holy Spirit to help keep us from sin or to help us remember God's gracious provision of confession, forgiveness, and restoration. That brings us to our second and last next step. I will daily confess my sins, finding forgiveness and restoration through God's provision of the sin offering of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence and to learn from your word. As we live our lives in this sin-saturated world, help us by your Spirit to be attentive to the scorpion sting of sin in our lives. Help us to listen for your Holy Spirit's prompting to daily confess our sins before you. Thank you for your forgiveness and your restoration through your provision of our sin offering, Jesus Christ. And Lord, prick the hearts of those who do not know you so they would stop making excuses, surrender their lives to your Son, be crucified with him, and invite him to live within them. In Jesus' name, amen.